We read that psalm, Psalm 103, this morning. We read the entire psalm, the text for the sermon this morning would be the verses 13 and 14. This is God's inspired word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The text as announced is the verses 13 and 14. We'll read those verses once again. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Pity. God, our heavenly Father, pities. Which of us would consider pity as a most important and great virtue of our God? Pity! Righteousness, yes. Holiness, most certainly. The angels cry out that threefold cry unto him. Holy, 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 they proclaim. Absolute sovereignty. A must for all reformed believers. Yes, all these things. Oh, yes, indeed. But what about pity? Make no mistake, beloved. Yes, pity too. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's pity in an emphatic, most emphatic way this morning. For it is right here in these verses that we are considering, on the rarest of occasions in the Old Testament, where God hints at his fatherly relationship to his people, that this virtue of pity is set forth, shines forth out of God's holy, inspired word. Fact is, beloved, how important, even fundamentally important, this virtue of pity is. Fatherly pity. For let's understand, beloved, without it, you and I wouldn't be able to enjoy salvation and mercy from him, but only strict justice. Strict justice from the perfectly just and righteous God. And I am sure, beloved, after a week of self-examination, we all well know what the result of strict justice applied to us will be, won't we? And so fittingly, on the occasion of the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, and also on a day especially in which we give thanks to God for our covenant fathers, consider with me Father's pity. We'll notice three things this morning. First of all, the earthly Father's calling. Secondly, the heavenly model for it. And thirdly, the wonderful blessings derived from it. Calling, model, blessings. Like as a father pitieth his children, so declares God's word right away this morning. And that sets forth very plainly the earthly Father's calling to demonstrate pity towards his children. Now, to be sure, there are many other callings that the earthly father has. He has the calling to be the breadwinner of the home and the family. He is the one called to bring in income to the home and family. Children, that's why your father goes to work. He goes to work so that you may have and enjoy your daily portion of food, a shelter, a roof over your head, and many other earthly needs. That's what daily bread symbolizes, all our earthly, basic earthly needs. And when your dad goes to work, children, your dad is a most busy man. In that calling that he has all kinds of roles and responsibilities thrown at him, not always specified by the employer, sometimes even thrown at him on the moment at his place of work. He has the calling to work. But also besides work, he's also a member of the church. A member of this church, KPRC. And so he has the calling to serve, and he does serve in the church, in the committees, and especially in the special offices. And that's especially the case with a smaller congregation like ours, where the work of the church remains the same. There's a need for a building committee, an evangelism committee, and all the various committees, but especially also the need for office bearers, elders, and deacons. So in our setting especially, every young man should desire the special offices, and desiring the special offices should continually develop himself spiritually, so that he may be called to serve in the special offices of this church. Indeed, God's word calls us to desire the office of bishop, especially, but also implied by that, the deacon. Still more within his extended and family, the earthly father and man has other callings too. Your father, children, your father is not only a father to you, he is a son to his parents. And so he has the calling to honor his parents, just as you do. And as well, to take to care for them in their old age as much as they are able to. But much more, your father is the head of the family, the head of your household. And especially, he is the head of his wife, your mother. And so he has a most weighty calling in relation to your mother, his wife. We heard that particularly emphasized in the past last few sermons on the book of Ephesians. Husbands, love. Love your wives. As Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. And now on top of all these callings, he has the he has callings in relation to his fatherhood from God. And most of us this morning will agree that one important calling of fatherhood that he has is that he is and must be the disciplinarian of the children. It is he who is the main one to administer discipline to the children. Mothers are not typically thought of to be the ones who implement discipline unto their children. So it is he, not she, he who wields the rod of reproof. Boys and girls, it's mostly your dad who spanks you when you are really not listening and really not hearing well and really not obeying after repeated warnings. It's them, your father, is it not? What father is it who claims to love his child but does not correct and chasten his child when the need arises? Notice I said chastening, not punishing. That's a difference. To chasten the child is to do so in love. The motive is love. The manner is love. Everything about that discipline is love, and is also made known to the child when he or she is being disciplined. This is biblical. This is biblical because this is how our Heavenly Father treats us as well. And our Heavenly Father loves us. Notice Hebrews 12, 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And then verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Pretty strong language from God's word. This discipline and this chastisement is all part of the earthly father's calling to exercise something of the loving righteousness and justice of God. Just as his heavenly father exercises chastisement towards him when he's straying and really straying and also to all of us who are his dear children. His earthly calling as a father is to discipline. Is that all? Now, if we were to stop here with describing the earthly father's calling in relation to his fatherhood, do we sense, beloved, do we sense that there is something really and truly lacking about our description of the earthly father's calling? Do we sense that? I ask that question because how many fathers do not view this as the main, even sole and only calling and responsibility? Being the executor of justice in the home, the standard bearer of God's justice and implementer of justice in the home. Fathers are tough. Men are tough. We are tough. And we are meant to execute the tough side of parenting and show toughness, aren't we? Indeed, we are. Yes, indeed. But let's also recognize that God, in his holy wisdom, very importantly, also includes this other calling set forth in the text, to pity our children, to demonstrate pity to them. Pity. 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 That might perhaps be the response of most men and fathers. Pity, wouldn't it? Really, it's pity? Why pity and why me? The thinking will be along these lines. Why not mother? Mothers are so good at being gentle. Being gentle and listening and showing empathy, sympathy, compassion. Mothers are so good at doing that, aren't they? I don't think anyone here this morning would disagree with that assessment. And it seems, therefore, natural to expect the gentler, if you will, gentler side of parenting to be her strength and therefore fitting for her to have the calling from God to be pitiful to her children. Fathers are tough. Mothers are gentle. Therefore, mothers ought to have this calling to demonstrate pity. But, beloved, what seems fitting to us is not the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives this calling to the earthly covenant father. Like as a father pitieth his children, Fathers are can certainly count on their wives to teach them and to help them with regard to this calling of theirs, this weighty calling of theirs to demonstrate pity to their children. But fathers themselves have the calling from God to exercise pity to their children. This, beloved, is the great virtue that is set forth as the Father's calling in the text. Pity. So what is pity? Very simply, pity is to know and even feel the pain of others. To know and to feel the pain of others. Accordingly, we weep with those who weep. We struggle with those who struggle. We exercise compassion, empathy, sympathy accordingly. We share in a person's struggles, sufferings, predicaments, weaknesses. We see what he or she sees. We understand how he or she feels. And therefore, we feel what he or she feels. That's pity. Still more on pity, let's understand, beloved, that pity is the most important calling because it balances justice and mercy. So important to have balance. It balances justice and mercy. In fact, it is a channel or a bridge from justice to mercy. That's what pity is. And we are given indication of this in the context of the text in Psalm 103. Verse 6, you will notice, mentions the divine justice and judgment of God. Righteousness, justice, judgment. But notice too that that is quickly followed up with verse 8, which reads this way. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's justice over here. That's mercy over there. So what is mercy? Mercy is simply love in action. Love in action. In his mercy, he took the action of removing our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. All of it. And how does he, we ask, that perfectly righteous and just God do that? How does he do that? Well, because he is just and because we can't make that payment ourselves, he makes payment for us, undeserving us. Totally undeserving us. He spared us of his just punishment because he spared not his own only begotten Son, our Savior and our Lord. That's justice, that's mercy. And now we ask the question, what moves him? What moves him to go this way from justice to pity? What moves him? Justice to mercy? Pity. Pity is the vital balance between justice and mercy. It acts as a channel or a bridge to go from justice to mercy, very, very, very crucially and importantly. Maintaining it, therefore, manifesting it, therefore, in earthly fatherhood is a most high and even crucial and important calling. It's an important calling from God to us fathers. Now, from a negative point of view, can you imagine, beloved, a person who is all justice, 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 and without mercy, mercy, mercy? Can you imagine such a person as a father? What's going to happen? Well, being a sinner himself and living in such a way in relation to his own wife and children, there will be, at the very least, unhappiness in the house. The wife and the children will distance themselves from the man. And ultimately, if this is not corrected, it will lead to abuse. Spousal abuse. Abuse of the children. And with regard to himself and his own sins, he will have to ignore them and fabricate a righteousness for himself to live with. It's called self-righteousness. That's the danger. And it's real. It's very real. And the results are sad and can be devastating. But our goal this morning is to be positive. The virtue of pity is of fundamental importance when it comes to our children in two main ways. It helps our children relate with us as we seek to understand what's going through in their hearts and minds, as we feel what they feel and empathize with them in their weakness and their struggles. They feel drawn to us. They come to us, they approach us, and they confide in us their most heartfelt struggles, thoughts, and feelings. It helps them in their relationship with us, and even more, it helps them in their relationship with Him. So that they relate to him not only as they know him, not only as Father on paper in Scripture, but they relate to him, the great God of our salvation, that way. He's Father. He's Heavenly Father. He loves me. He wants to know and hear my grievances, my struggles, how I feel in my sorrow and weaknesses. This is the most important calling that's granted us. Now, oh yes, I readily acknowledge that it's difficult. As spoken earlier, we men are naturally, we could argue, tough, or at least like to think of ourselves as tough persons. It's difficult, but not impossible. What's the possibility? What's the possibility for we earthly fathers to demonstrate pity and grow in our demonstration of pity to our children? That's right. It's Jesus and his cross. Once again, it's there. Jesus and his cross, so that from that cross we not only receive the forgiveness of our sins, but also we grow to be more and more Christ-like. And what is Christ-like according to the book of Hebrews? He's our merciful, faithful, compassionate High Priest, who is touched with the feeling, see that? How pity connects with that? Feeling Not just the infirmities, the feeling of our infirmities. In Jesus Christ, men with me, we are able to demonstrate pity, grow in that demonstrating, grow in our understanding and feeling how our children feel in their innermost struggles and concerns. And more, we display the heavenly model of a father's pity, which is that of Jehovah himself. Verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Jehovah, O great Jehovah, do you fear him? Understand, beloved, that fear and reverence of and awe of him is not only the fountainhead and the beginning of wisdom in us, it's also the basic building block. Or, if you recall from my sermon way back when on Psalm 128, it's the secret of a successful covenant home and family. Psalm 128, which set forth the divine blueprint for a successful covenant family, begins this way in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. It begins with fear, no true walk in his ways. And after that, verse 1 is followed by the father, the mother, and the children. It begins with fear. In order to pay attention to this heavenly model set forth before us in the text of our Heavenly Father's own parenting, and keep learning and being humble and recognizing our lack of pity, we need to fear him. We need to reverence him. We need to stand in awe of him and behold him as he reveals throughout the scriptures, not just in one virtue and attribute or just some, but all the virtues and attributes of God, and take stock of all of them. Beloved, the great Jehovah is perfectly holy. The great Jehovah is perfectly righteous and just. The great Jehovah is also perfectly merciful. And his is a perfect balance between justice and mercy. And there's also that perfect bridge and channel going from justice to mercy. For what moves him is this virtue, an attribute of pity. Divine pity. Perfect pity, so that this is not only an attitude of God, it's an effectual attitude that always moves him. This is what the prophet Jeremiah speaks of under inspiration in well-known Lamentations chapter 3, Jehovah's compassion, pity toward his people, fails not, it ever abides, it fails not. And then his mercies are new every morning. Out of those compassions, out of that pity, comes forth new mercies experienced by us each and every morning of our lives without fail. Faithful is he, pitiful is he towards us, his children. That's right, pity, beloved, is an important aspect of God. And what aspect or virtue of God particularly? Love. Mercy is love in action. Pity gets God from God's justice to his mercy. Pity is an aspect of love. What aspect of love? Not tough love. That's discipline, justice, and righteousness. But tender love. That's how we have it in Psalter 278. Tender love, the tender love a father has for all his children. Dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. In his pity, Father knows us, feels for us perfectly. Earthly fathers with me, we are called to have something, just something of that knowledge and feeling in our relationship with our children. So the question comes, how does one so great and infinite and mighty exercise pity upon a tiny, insy, wincy little creature like us? How? He himself tells us. Notice how verse 14 reads, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembers we are dust." He knoweth our frame. It's not a very good and great frame, is it? Our frames. Small, temporal, just like dust. We've especially been seeing lots of that in the clear sunlight, haven't we, in summer? Dust, dust. See dust and this verse? That describes our frame. It's in parallel with our frame. He knows our frame. He remembers. He doesn't forget. He knows. He understands when nobody can. In the deepest of our woes and struggles, he understands. And he remembers that we are dust. Not a good frame at all. He knows, he remembers. That's how, beloved, that's how he has pity and exercises pity for all his children, for you and I. So, earthly fathers, be mindful of your children's frailties. Even as you are mindful of your wives and yours. You have frailties, you have limitations, so do your children. Know them well. Ask for grace to know and to remember them well each day. Pity begins here, beloved, with mindful. Loving mindfulness of one of our children's limitations. So this wonderful word that we are considering has wonderful instruction for us, not only for fathers, but for all of us as a congregation, and also wonderful comfort. What's the instruction? Simply this. Instruction is that we who are all part of the church family of God are to be mindful, lovingly mindful of one another's frailties, struggles, weaknesses. Mindful. Wonderful instruction and comfort as well. Comfort of us knowing that that's how Jehovah treats us. Don't have to be concerned with how other people view us. That's how he views us and that's how he treats us. He's mindful of our earthly frailties. Psalter 281. Don't you love all those versifications of Psalm 103? And he demonstrates that once again this morning, beloved, by meeting our need not only to hear the gospel of forgiveness, but also to taste and to see that gospel and his goodness to us in saving us. Wretched us of our sins and sinfulness. Yes, beloved, we enjoy so many, many, many wonderful blessings from him because of his pity of us, so that trying to count them all and list them all would be a fool's errand for anyone, including the preacher. We'll not do that. We'll simply summarize them by point out to some of them to us by mentioning verses 3 and 4. He forgiveth all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. He redeemeth our life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. In the interest of time, we are best served by our calling to remember that we are to be thankful children of his, to live in the light of Father's love, the light and confidence of Father's love, and thus trust him as a little child trusts his Father for all of our needs, including the need to have once again the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and for spiritual nourishment. Once again, he meets that need. He provides for us at the table of our Lord. So come. Come, weary sinner. Come to taste and see his goodness for you at the cross of his Son. Come to his table this morning, in spite of your own sinful frailties. For he who is mindful of them pities us and provides for us abundantly all that we need. Amen. Lord, bless this word and cause indeed thy face to shine upon us as we come together now to partake of the Lord's Supper. Be with and also bless those whom we are not able to serve the Lord's Supper to this morning, so that they also partake in spirit as they also behold the sacrament being administered this morning. Bless us, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.